to talk to us this morning for a few minutes about the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Now, there are many in the world who deny the reality of an eternal hell. Atheists, obviously, who also deny heaven and the existence of God altogether. Then there are religious groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Seventh-day Adventists, and others who deny the reality of eternal punishment. A recent survey shows that 74% of Americans believe in heaven, while only 59% believe in eternal hell. I believe that even many mainstream denominations are in danger of one day denying the reality of hell. Kurt Sellis, director of the Global Center at Samford University's Beeson Divinity School, led two workshops to discuss the question, "Whatever happened to hell?" And he asked how many of the pastors had ever preached a sermon on hell. Nobody had, he said. One of them said this, "It's out of fear will not appear relevant." And then he went on to say this, "It's pressure from the culture to not speak anything negative. I think," when I'm still quoting from this preacher, "I think we've begun to deny hell. There's an assumption that everybody's going to make it to heaven somehow." Does anybody get that sense or that feel of your religious friends out in the world? And I'm not just talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and others. I'm talking about those in the denomination. Is there this sense that somehow everybody's going to make it to heaven somehow? But I want to suggest to you that because of a lack of preaching on the subject, coupled with false teaching and the ever more popular mistaken idea many have that a loving God could never send anyone to an eternal lake of fire, many are beginning to downplay the horrors of hell, and some are even beginning to deny the very reality of eternal punishment. But we're concerned this morning about what the Bible says. We want to know, what does the Word of God have to say about the reality of hell? Well, in the first place, we find in the Bible that hell is affirmed. Hell is affirmed. The psalmist said in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The Bible affirms that hell is real, and that the wicked will be cast there. The Lord Jesus affirmed over and over again the reality of hell on many occasions. As a matter of fact, if you will read through the four Gospels and keep a log, you're going to find that Jesus, while on this earth, during his earthly ministry, spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 is one of the most popular passages. The Lord said, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In verse 46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, an interesting thing about verse 46 is we find the word everlasting and we find the word eternal. The word everlasting refers to punishment. The word eternal refers to life. But that's only in the English language. In the original Greek, it's the same Greek word. The same Greek word everlasting or eternal applies to punishment. And that same Greek word is used here to apply to life. So not only is hell as real as heaven, but it will also last just as long. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, the Lord speaking. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50, the Lord again. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Apostle Paul also affirmed the reality of hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, he drew the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of the Lord and from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so again, the Apostle Paul speaks of flaming fire. He speaks of the vengeance of the Lord. He speaks of everlasting destruction. The Apostle John affirmed the reality of hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so he speaks here of the lake of fire. And he speaks of the second death. In the Bible, there are two deaths. There's the physical death, when the spirit or the soul separates from the body, James 2, verse 26. And then there's the second death, also speaking of separation. That is separation of the soul or the spirit from God eternally and being cast into the lake of fire, John says. Down in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And then again he says, which is the second death. I read an article online. A man had written about what he would have to do if he denied eternal hell. He said, I will deny what Jesus taught. I will deny the plain sense of Scripture. I will deny the gospel. A man named Robert Dabney once said, sure I am that if hell can be disproved in any way that is solid and true and consistent with God's honor and man's good, there is not a trembling sinner in this land that would hail the demonstration with more joy than I would. Listen, God has made eternal punishment, or He has made eternal a punishment for sin, and it stands as a great deterrent to sin. I suggest to you that if you remove the truth about the reality of hell, you remove much of the fear from the mind of the sinner. Jesus and His apostles taught so much about hell for a reason. He wanted men to be warned about what was coming should they not obey Him. And this would serve as an incentive for them to obey Him. Listen, annihilation can easily be accepted by most people. What sinner would not rejoice at the idea that there is no eternal hell? I'm sorry, but those who deny it are wrong, regardless of how offensive, how horrible, how distasteful, how unpleasant the thought is. Eternal punishment in hell is a reality. And so in the Bible, it's very clear that hell is affirmed. Number two, not only is hell affirmed, but we learn that hell is agony. Hell is agony. Now what will hell be like for the sinner? Agony. You know, there are many misconceptions expressed about hell. You may have heard some of them. For example, you might sometimes hear someone say, and referring to a certain experience they've been through in life, it was hell on earth, they might say. Listen, the Bible says nothing about hell being on earth. In fact, such a statement really diminishes the horrors and the agony of hell. Now, you may pass through some difficult and painful times in this life, but I can assure you, as we'll see in a few moments, those hard times will seem like a trip to the circus once you lift up your eyes in eternal hell. Others speak of hell as if it were just a big party with all their buddies. They speak of wanting to go there to be with their partying friends and party forever and ever and ever. Hell to them is like going drinking at the lake. Well, the Bible says it will be a lake of fire. And they'll be drinking, all right. They'll be drinking from the cup of the full wrath of God. There are some who speak of hell as annihilation. A sinner will be cast into fire and there will be agony, but it will only be for a quick moment until they burn up and die. But the Bible is clear that in hell, that lake of fire, the sinner will exist for eternity in punishment. Matthew 25:46. Again, we have everlasting punishment, and we have eternal life, but it's the same Greek word, and so hell is going to last just as long as heaven. I know we're dealing with Tartarus. There in Luke, when he speaks of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, I noticed that he wasn't quickly annihilated and dissolved away. He continued to exist. He continued to suffer agony. He was thirsty. Oh, how he wanted Lazarus to cross that great gulf and to just dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue. People in eternal hell are going to long for death and it will not come. They will desire annihilation and it will never happen. Again, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, in verse 9, spoke of it being everlasting destruction. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43-48, the Lord Jesus made a statement three times, I believe, he makes this statement and affirms this. In Mark 9, beginning in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What does he mean by that? The worm does not die. I have always understood this, and I still believe it's the proper understanding to refer to the soul. The soul will not die in hell. It will continue to exist forever and ever. And not only that, the fire that is there, it will never be quenched. And then again, verse 46, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, verse 48, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hell's going to be agony. Don't let the world mislead you into thinking hell is anything other than eternal agony. There are some who think that Satan is in control of hell. He's in charge, and if they'll serve him while here on earth, then maybe he'll turn the thermostat down for them in hell. Or maybe he'll even grant them some sort of ruling power in hell. Well, the fact is, Satan will have no control in hell. God is in control of the thermostat, and Satan will be right there in hell with you, suffering the same thing you're suffering. The Bible speaks of Satan being in hell. It even speaks of hell being prepared for the devil and his angels. But it nowhere speaks of him having some sort of control of the agony there. And if he were going to grant some sort of ruling power to somebody, surely it would be his own angels. But Peter tells us that his angels are in chains, in darkness, being reserved for the final judgment. The Lord said the place was made for the devil and his angels, but it is God who metes out the punishment. Not Satan. Regardless of all the false conceptions out there, hell is real. Hell will be for an eternity, and hell will be agony. Again, Mark 9:44 speaks of the fire that is not quenched. Matthew 8:12 speaks of the darkness there, along with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's what you do when you're in pain. In agonizing pain, you weep and you gnash your teeth. Of all the wonderful, beautiful, comforting things said in the Word of God, there's not one, not even one, good, pleasant, comforting word to say about this place called hell. Not one hint of anything is said that might bring to one's mind the thought that, well, hell really will be bearable after all, and it's worth the pleasure of this sin. In the Bible, it's very clear that hell is affirmed. That hell is agony. But it's also clear that hell is avoidable. You don't have to go there. So how does one escape the eternal agony of hell? How does one avoid the lake of fire? How does one defeat the prospect of that fiery furnace? Being the loving God that He is, God has done His part in making available a way for man not only to escape hell, but to enter into eternal bliss in heaven. In Romans 6:33, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The death here is really the second death, that eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. This is the wages for our sin. The gift here speaks of grace. That is a free gift. It's the free gift of God that He gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cruel cross at Calvary. God the Father gave His Son for our sins. God the Son went to the cruel cross of Calvary in our stead, and God the Holy Spirit revealed all of this in the Bible, along with what we must do in order to benefit from what God has done. So what exactly does the Bible reveal that we must do to escape eternal punishment? Does it in fact say that we must do something? Clearly. Now I know there are people out there, most of the religious people out there will tell you it's just by faith only. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll be saved. And you know, they don't believe that, do they? Because then out of the other side of their mouth they say, well, you have to say this sinner's prayer and you have to pray the Lord Jesus into your heart. Well, I thought it was faith only. Why do I have to now say some sinner's prayer? What's the point in that? Is it faith only or isn't it? They don't really believe faith only. You ask them if they have to repent of their sins. They'll say, oh yeah, you must repent of your sins. But I thought it was faith only. They'll ask you, do you have to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus? And they'll say, oh yes, you have to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus. But I thought it was faith only. What's this about having to confess? They don't really believe faith only. You'll not find one person out there who claims faith-only salvation that really believes faith-only salvation. The only reason they say faith-only salvation is for one purpose and one purpose alone, to refuse the teaching of baptism. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord Himself says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does." See that? "He who does the will of my Father in heaven," you have to do something. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." Read it in your Bible. Hebrews 5, 9. He became the author of eternal salvation. To who? Read it. It says, to all who obey him. Who's getting eternal salvation? From the author, Jesus. Those who obey him. Not to those who faith only him. Those who obey him. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we've already referred to two times. Who is in store for the everlasting punishment? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does all that sound like faith only to you? So how do we obey? God has done His part in the plan of salvation. What is our part? Well, we already know we must obey. We must do something. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible makes it very plain and simple. It teaches us that we must hear. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. After we hear, we must believe it. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. After hearing and believing, the Bible is very clear that we must repent of our sins. In Acts 2, Peter preached to them, so they heard. They were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do. And so we know that they believed. Peter didn't respond by saying, you don't have to do anything. You believe, it's faith only. That's not what Peter said. In verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We must be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized. In Acts 22:16, remember in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and told him, go into the city and there you'll be told what you must do. Well, what was he told when he was in the city? Well, we're told in Acts 22:16, Ananias came to him and told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm not mixing up the words there. That's an exact quotation. You read it yourself. Ananias said, remember the Lord said, you'll be told what you must do. And Ananias told him, having been sent by the Lord, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now let me ask you this question. Can you be saved before your sins are washed away? Can you be saved before your sins are gone? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says our sin separates us from God. And so we must remove that which separates us from God, our sin. We can't be saved until our sins are gone. What does that passage tell us finally washes away our sins? The act of baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wait a minute, Mike. Ephesians 1, 7 and Revelation 1, 5 both say that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. That's right. It is ultimately the blood of Jesus that washes away sins. But here's the point of disagreement. At what point does the blood of Jesus contact my sins and wash them away? At what point? It has to be at the point of baptism. Otherwise, the Bible cannot say baptism washes away sins. So when the Bible says baptism washes away sins, what it really means is baptism is that point at which the blood of Christ connects with your sins and washes them away. No wonder the Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now this is where it begins. This is how we become sons of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But to maintain our hope of eternal life, we must continue to serve the Lord faithfully. As was read in our scripture reading a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 10. Also, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1 beginning, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's possible to drift away. Revelation 2:10, the Lord Himself said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In eternity, there is a lake of fire. And because of my sins, I am facing headlong in that direction. But there's a cross there, and Jesus is on it. And He's bidding me to come to Him in humble obedience and escape the fate of the eternal flames of fire. I must obey Him. And if I do that, I have not earned my salvation. But I'm not going to receive that salvation unless I do obey. That's what the Bible teaches. As we come to the Bible and begin to discuss the topic of hell, we learn some things about it. Number one, we find that in the Bible, hell is affirmed. It's a real place. There will be everlasting punishment for the sinner, unrepentant. Hell is agony. It's not going to be a place that's... It'll be bearable after all. No. It's going to be eternal agony. But hell is avoidable. Obey the Lord, and you can escape the eternal torments of hell. Let's pray.